If you would please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 13 to begin. Isaiah chapter 13. The title of our message this morning serves also as a challenge to each of us individually and certainly as a church family. And it is go ASAP, as soon as possible. In 1883, the greatest volcanic explosion in modern history took place in Krakatoa, an island volcano along the Indonesian Arc. At the time that that occurred, a Captain Samson of the British vessel, Norham Castle, was nearby, and here's what he wrote in his log. He said, "I'm writing this blind in pitch darkness. We are under continual rain of pumice stone and dust. So violent are the explosions that the eardrums of over half my crew have been shattered." And then he ends his notes with this statement, "I'm convinced that the day of judgment has come." This we extract from a devotional writing from Dennis Fisher, in which he reports that on the occasion of this particular volcano that created such an impression on this crew, this captain and crew, was that the volcano shot 6 cubic miles of soil, rock, vegetation, and animal and human life 24 miles up into the stratosphere. Its shock wave traveled around the world 7 times, and its debris fell as far as Madagascar, more than 2,000 miles away. Little wonder that he was convinced, though wrongly, that the day of judgment had come. What a fearful position to be in on board a ship when catastrophe occurs. What more can a captain say except, "Weigh anchor now. Let's get out of here ASAP." In Isaiah chapter 13 and verse number 6, the prophet reported, as was given to him by the Spirit, "Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. They shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames." And verse 9 says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both, with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine." In verse 11, "And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore," verse 13, "I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce, fierce anger." That's an amazing passage of Scripture. And it sort of as a postscript, verse 19. "And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. approximately 170 years after Isaiah wrote this, that was fulfilled. Babylon was sacked. And I will say again that contemporary Babylon, now under construction by the Iraqis, will be sacked once again forever, according to Revelation chapter 18, during the 7-year tribulation period. Now, there may be those who can't grasp the possibility of global rearrangement in a mere 7 years. 7 years. After all, say the naturalists and the evolutionists, it's taken billions of years to get us where we are now. Global rearrangement in a scant 7-year period? And therefore, they reject any notion of topographical or climatological rearrangement of a catastrophic kind. They reject any notion of impending judgment as absurd. And yet the Bible reports that the Creator God rearranged Noah's world in 40 days. And then He let it soak for a few months thereafter. Just in 40 days. Nothing is too hard for God. Nothing is outside the reach of His omnipotent, providential plans with His creature and His creation. And I will say again that as it was in Noah's day, so it is in our own day. People tend to deny the possibility of anything traumatic that they have never exercised or observed. They have never experienced it, never observed it, and therefore it's not plausible. So they can continue. They basically continue in a state of surreal normalcy. We get that notion from what the Apostle Peter writes in his second letter in the 3rd chapter when he mentions this as coming from the mouth of the skeptics, when he says, all things continue as they were from the beginning. It's amazing to run into people today who are so dumbed down with evolutionary concept that they have settled into a state of surreal normalcy. And nothing that is cited from Scripture, supposed by preachers or teachers, where global rearrangement may occur and judgment coming, has any chance of gaining entrance into their heart. Now, as in the days prior to judgment, back in Noah's day, they were, as it is said, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Like today, they are playing and they are entertaining, they are working, until, as in Noah's day, the flood of judgment came. And then probably some of the saddest words in all of the Bible are recorded. Some of the saddest words. The flood came and took them all away. Took them all away. So hence our theme. Go ASAP. And I want you to note something. I've learned this. I'll pass it on to you. It's not original with me. There are certain things as I read the Scripture that I'm not sharp enough to pick out on my own. And so I see and I observe and I learn. And I hope that I can always continue to learn. But it has been pointed out to me that Noah was the only missionary witness to his entire generation. He was the only one. He was the only, you know, there was no one else to push it off on. He was the only one. No one else to put on the missionary budget. No one else to send in your place. He was the only missionary witness to his generation, and it was all laid squarely upon him for 120 years. A preacher of righteousness. Let us, you and I, go now into the middle of it all, ASAP, as though we were as Noah, a mental state of mind in which we reckon ourselves to be the only missionary witness inside that circle of influence of the people nearest to us. Go ASAP. I've adopted as our instructional outline this morning, ASAP. A is for Abraham. A is for Abraham. Would you look please with me in Genesis 18? Genesis 18. Let's stop and ask God to bless our time together in the Scriptures. Our dear Heavenly Father, not only might we see the relevancy of this ancient passage of Scripture as it would apply in all reality to our own day, but may we be moved, sincerely moved in our hearts, as was Abraham, when once he found where the angels were going and what they were going to do. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might be able to move past familiar academics. We might be able to get beyond the familiarity of the basic passage of Scripture before us and understand the application of it to our lives. Help us, Lord, to be hearers of Your Word and then doers of the same. Help us to realize, dear Heavenly Father, that while we are here today to worship, and we are able to do so comfortably, there are many people today who are lovers of God as we are and loved by You, dear God, who do not have this privilege. And who, if they are able to worship at all, worship in circumstances other than would tend to be congregation building, however well they may build the body of Christ. But help us also to understand, dear Heavenly Father, that as we place, as it were, our heads on a swivel and just look all around us, help us to grasp the reality of the lostness and the exceeding sinfulness of sin as it touches the lives of family members that we love dearly and friends that we have known for a long time and neighbors that we have lived next to and people that meet us in the workplace. People that serve us, dear Heavenly Father, in the public interest. Those who bring the mail to our door, the newspaper. Multitudes of people, dear Lord, within reach, abiding in the circle of our influence. Help us to be as Noah and reckon ourselves to be the only voice, the only righteous testimony that they may see. May we understand that our lives are living epistles, known and read of all men. May bring light to our souls, dear Lord, that it may be that we are all they will ever see and all that they will ever hear of the good news of a redeeming love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to look into this passage of Scripture with an eagerness and a resolve to, on the other side of this, go and do as You would have us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. A is for Abraham, beginning at verse number 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And the Lord said, and herein lies the mess in verse 20, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is come unto me. And if not, I will know." When I looked at verse 20 and 21, it occurred to me to ask concerning the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I understand it to be literally the report that had come into the ears of Almighty God, as it were, by angel observers, angelic observers, for it was surely not reported to the Lord from out of the household of Lot himself. And so, with this mess in Sodom, ancient Sodom, as it concerns relevancy, understand this same mess to be in modern Sodom. Their sin is very grievous. Immorality. You might attach this to domestic iniquity. There is a mountainous battle raging in our own country, as well as around the globe at this time. The Defense of the Marriage Act under assault by our government, by our own president, who has instructed the Justice Department not to enforce the law, but to give equal rights and equal protections and equal privileges to the sodomite community. And then to carry it further into the nation's military, where this administration, building on others who have attempted to remove the don't ask, don't tell, but let the sodomite community serve openly in the military, against all of the wise and experienced counsel of high-level officers, junior grade officers, as it would touch upon the practical nature of missions that put the lives of men and women, straights and sodomites, in jeopardy. And of course, should there be in the workplace any perceived discrimination or any spoken discrimination, it requires that the employee undergo an entire range of reprogramming, where they must be retrained on social etiquette, given the time in which we live. All this filters down into the home, where children are taught in the government education system that this lifestyle is quite normal, even to go beyond the objections of the parents of the children. And so it begins incrementally, a little bit at a time, one generation at a time, from the youth to the old age, to permeate the domestic fabric of our country, as it did there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the pronouncement in verse 20 is their sin is very grievous. And because of that destruction, point one, destruction is looming. The angels are on their way. And as soon as the men, the angels, went toward Sodom, please notice, in verse number 22 and verse number 23, what Abraham does. Because you see, in his heart, there's still hope for some in Sodom. Is there not still hope for some so afflicted in your community? And God forbid that any church or parachurch organization begin a ministry to reach the Sodomite community. Because you see, it's not a genetic disease that passes on from grandpa to mom and to dad and down through the line. It is a chosen lifestyle. And therefore, those who make such choice can back away from the choice by the grace of God and repent. But God forbid the organization that tries to minister to them in that way. Why, the IRS will swoop in, Justice Department come in, and there will be the foundation laid for all kind of supposed hate crimes occur as a result of inflammatory rhetoric. Yet nothing could be further from the truth, for in Abraham's heart there was hope for some, yet in the city of Sodom. So they turned their faces, went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Abe went into intercession ASAP. He went right to prayer. As soon as he knew where they were going and knowing what was going on there, he went immediately into the presence of the Lord to intercede for them. There's yet hope. The merciful Lord consents to spare the city for 10 people. Please notice, Abraham, verse 23, draws near and he said, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Now, I believe with all my heart and totally agree with Henry Morris, as he pointed out in his little study notes, that Abraham believed at least, that there were 10 righteous people in the city. At least that. He was pretty sure that there were at least 10 people in the whole city. Therefore, he asked the question, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And of course, God will not. Any more than he did in Noah's day. God could have destroyed the entire world, including Noah and his family. He could have destroyed the whole world without ever there being a story about a constructed ark and been perfectly just in doing so. And start all over again. Could have. But no. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God would remove that righteous man with his family before judgment would fall. And Abraham appeals along the same line. "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He's assuming. He's pretty sure that there are at least 10 people in the city. But please notice, curiously, verse 24, "Peradventure there be 50 within the city." 50 righteous people in the city. He doesn't know. But it may be. In the worst of places, in the worst of times, there are always surprises. 50 people. And he reinforces something about the Lord God. He said, "That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And what do you say to that? He will do right. Judgment is coming. Is God unrighteous because he will vent his wrath on the world in which you live? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the places for their sakes. For 50. Please see the application to the truth of the church present in this day, the church of the righteous believer living on earth. And God will not bring judgment upon this world as Isaiah described it until they are removed. Even as Noah was removed, and even as Lot would be removed, so the church will be removed before judgment. And Abraham, verse 27, said, "Behold, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord." You know, there's a boldness there in prayer, in that statement. You and I are permitted to come boldly to the throne of grace. "I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." Never forget just exactly who you are when you do come. It's a humbling thing to come before the Almighty, invisible, immortal God in prayer, because it puts you right in your place. It says, peradventure there lack 5 of the 50. "Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it." So on and so forth. They go to 40, then to 30, then to 20. And then verse 32. And he said, "Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet once, but this once." Here it is, the end of praying. May you and I, while we live, never get to the end of our praying. But this once, peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, "I will not destroy it for 10's sake." You know, essentially, that last request was for his family, his relatives. 10. There was Lot and Lotta. There were 2 sons, 2 daughters, unmarried. 2 married girls, and 2 sons-in-law. All pretty much set forth in Genesis 19, verses 12 to 15. But as A is for Abraham, A also for angels. The question comes in verse 12. The men said to Lot, "Hast thou here any besides?" And so the disclosure takes place. And there is, in verse 14, a pathetic attempt by Lot to appeal to his family to get out. But the force of his words, the weight of his words, were largely softened, and his family there was tone deaf to his warnings because they could not see past the inconsistency of righteous Lot taking up residence in unrighteous Sodom and being content to live there. And so, go ASAP. Verse 15, when the morning arose, then the angels did what to Lot? They hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife, thy 2 daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And yet, verse 16 says, while he did what? You know what? He was still encased in the surreal normalcy of the moment. How could it be that this whole city would be destroyed? How? So he lingered. And the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, upon the hand of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city, or outside the city. And it came to pass, when he had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. go ASAP. You know, that's a double-edged sword. To the messenger it is given. Go ASAP. Sodom is about to be destroyed. As ancient Sodom was, so will modern Sodom be. And on the other side of that sword, the message is to the inhabitants of the city, up, get out, escape, hasten, go ASAP out of the place of danger. And where does the sinner go to escape danger in modern Sodom but to the cross? Fly to the cross. Go ASAP. Verse 22 is, haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Now there, you see, is the concept that I alluded to with regard to the rapture and the need for the church of the redeemed to be removed before judgment falls. And yet, you know, for all of that, the ship of Sodom sank in judgment. Abraham interceded. Judgment came. And all souls lost. Except three. Even as Noah and company were the sole exception and witness to their generation, so Lot likely was the sole household in all of Sodom that gave a righteous witness to that city. And I gather that because of what is spoken against him in verse number 9. And they said, the Sodomites, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. It says, now will we deal with thee. There was, up until this point, at least an accommodation for this straight guy and his family in the city. And then please note this in conclusion this morning. Henry Morris points out that in verse number 19, here's the first mention of the word mercy. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy. How? Which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain lest some evil take me. Behold, now this city is near to flee into. And it is a little one. It's just a little one. Zoar by name. Do you realize that that city also was tabbed to be destroyed with all the cities of the plain? Not just Sodom, but all the cities of the plain. And yet God in His mercy permitted this man to go there. And not only did He spare the lives of three, but He spared the inhabitants of the city, the little city of Zoar in the plain. Mercy magnified. And ironically, the first mention of fire in the Bible is here. In verse number 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Mercy preceding the judgment of fire. As judgment and destruction looms, we dare not think that someone else will go. Please, my friends, capture the face of the one you love the most that you know is lost. Don't count on anybody else witnessing to them. Don't think that just given enough time, they'll come to their senses. They won't. Account yourself as Noah, the only witness to his generation. Be the only witness. Count yourself to be the only voice that your friends and your family and your neighbors will ever hear. Don't wait for someone else to do it. Don't adopt the old 50s and 60s evangelical Sunday school mentality and bus them in from the fields of sin and get them into the church so that they can hear the pastor preach the gospel. No. Biblical evangelism requires that the Noah-like witnesses go out ASAP into the middle of the mess. Sow the seed and see then the work of God in the hearts of people. Then bus them in from the fields of sin where they may have safe haven and be discipled and experience the same joy and peace and contentedness that you do as a child of God. Let us live each day as though we were the only voice left. Go. ASAP. A is for Abraham, for the angels. S is for... Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you please reignite or help us trim the wick of our candle. Kick away the bushels and let our light shine. And may the people around us be drawn to the light by the grace of God, bringing joy to our hearts, joy to theirs, but more importantly, most of all, joy in heaven. Even if but one sinner repents. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us. In Jesus' name, amen.